Have you ever had a need and you just went to God, specific prayer, and God answered a prayer? Is there any answered prayers in this room here today? All right, amen. Maybe you are the answer to prayer sitting here, right here this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to John 21, Resurrection Sunday. And then I shared with you that the next four Sundays, we started last week, the next four Sundays we're going to look at four conversations with the risen Lord. He's risen from the grave, and he's talking to his disciples four different times here in the month of April, and we're now in the second conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. We're going to talk about Jesus today, and Jesus says, "Have breakfast with me." Isn't that a great thing? And we are continuing this theme of how to be Jesus strong. Jesus is here to provide, to make a difference in your life here today. If you are not a Christ follower, I want you to listen closely to this story today of how Jesus loves these men, comes to them, and meets their need. I want you to see Jesus here today, and he's reaching out to you, and he wants you to trust in him. Let's stand together and read the Word of God, John 21, beginning with verse number 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Father in heaven, thank you that you have a great plan for us. Lord God, sometimes in our great need, we forget that we can trust you. Lord Jesus, would you expand and grow our faith today? There's someone here in this room that has a great need. They do not know where to turn. They have come up empty. I pray they would see your provision today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, every Wednesday I teach a Bible study at Denny's, and 6:30 every Wednesday to about 30 men, and I want to tell you, they love to eat breakfast. I tell you, breakfast is not what they're going to skip. And I tell you, you don't want to miss it. If you've never come, you should come on a Wednesday morning. We meet in the bar at Denny's on the highway, and I tell you, we transform that place into a place of Jesus, and it's a great opportunity. Breakfast is awesome. As Pastor Jim mentioned, it's the best meal of the day. Did you know that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, took time to eat with his disciples? Acts 10:41, it says that he ate and drank with the risen Lord. One of the disciples mentioned that. Luke 24, they gave Jesus some fish. He's already risen from the grave. He has his new body, and he took it and ate it in their sight. So he's trying to give them a teachable moment that the new body that he has, the glorified body that he has the ability to eat and drink. And I don't understand all the chemistry and the biology of that, but when we're in heaven, we're going to eat and drink. So there's a marriage supper of the Lamb that is described. There's a great feast in heaven. So you're not going to stop eating when you get to heaven. Amen? But there are no calories in heaven. Amen? So yes, bring on the pie. That's good. One of the great descriptions of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. And if you haven't heard this before, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord our provider. So if there is a need in this room, if there's a hurt in this room, if you're dealing with something that you just cannot take another step knowing the direction you're supposed to take, I want to tell you God is here to provide for you. So how can we supernaturally, how can we experience the supernatural provision of God? This is the question today. Number one, you're not going to like this first point. Here it is. It's very consistent through the whole Word of God. But unless you do this first point, you're never going to see the provision of God. So you better get this one right. Here it goes. You need to realize the poverty of your own effort. If you never come to this point, you will never find the provision. So this is what the Bible says, verse 1, John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee. It has several names in the Bible. One of the names from the Roman city that is right on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. So the Romans would call it the Sea of Tiberias, even though the Jewish people would call it the Sea of Galilee. It has various names. I think we have a picture of the Sea of Galilee here, the Tiberias. And when we take our trip to Israel, we're going to do another trip next spring. We actually stay in Tiberias at a hotel right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, they had been in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus appeared to them? We talked about this last week. They were in Jerusalem. But now there's been a period of time that has gone by. We don't know how much time at this point. We know we're at least 8 days beyond the resurrection because Jesus appeared to Thomas at that same upper room 8 days after the resurrection. So now we're beyond that 8 days. Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days before he ascended to his Father. So here we are now in the Sea of Galilee. This is their hometown. This is where these men grew up. This is where these men learned how to fish, okay? And in fact, Jesus had commanded them in Matthew 28, verse 10, that they should go to Galilee. So the reason why they went to Galilee and they left Jerusalem was they were actually following the command of Jesus. And the reason why Jesus commanded them is because he had some miracles planned for them in the Sea of Galilee area. So verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, two others of his disciples. One of them, we don't really know the names here, but there are seven disciples present. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Man, I don't know what about you, but that doesn't sound like a bad thing. I don't think Peter's being unspiritual by going fishing at this moment. Jesus is not with them continuously at this point. He's coming and he's going, he comes and he goes. Okay, we haven't seen him in a little while. I'm going fishing. We're here at the Sea of Galilee. It's not a bad thing. When you don't know what to do next, begin doing what you know how to do, okay? And this is what these men know. They know how to fish. So they say, well, we're going to go with you. So they get into the boat. They start fishing. I have a picture of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And this is how they do it. It's a big, huge net. And it's just really awesome. In fact, then they'll take the boat around the net and they beat on a can. And they're kind of, I guess, scaring the fish into the net, I guess is their logic. And they still do this to today. That night, they caught nothing. I mean, this is a fisherman's nightmare. I mean, all night long, we don't know how many hours, but all night long, and nothing is happening. Okay, if you haven't learned this principle about your walk with Jesus, you need to learn it. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. You know, waiting is hard, isn't it? Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Okay, so when we are doing something and nothing is happening, it is a point of your walk with Jesus where you say, I am going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to continue to trust in the Lord even though nothing happens right away. One of the frustrations I have with my walk with Jesus is his timing is rarely my timing. I mean, and I get to heaven, I know it's going to be clearer to me, but Jesus, couldn't you have done this a little quicker? Okay, And he'll say, no, you needed the all night of an empty net for you to understand the power of the miracle. So now let's talk about how frustrating this was for these men. Number one, they're professional fishermen. Okay, so this is not amateur hour. This is not Pastor Phil trying to figure out how to put a bait on his hook. I mean, these men know what they're doing. They're using nets. I mean, next to dynamite, this has got to be the easiest way to fish, right? I mean, you just throw the net out and something's going to have to get in that net. And then they're at a familiar fishing hole. They've grown up at the Sea of Galilee. They know how to fish this place. I mean, fishermen don't like to tell you where their favorite fishing hole is, but they know that's where the fish hang out. And these men know where the fish are, and they're fishing all night. That's a lot of hours. Okay. So now when we hear the word poverty, many times we think of poverty as only finances. We know what an empty bank book looks like. We know what that feels like when your pocket is empty, your wallet is empty. But do you know there is a deeper truth of poverty we need to get to? Here it goes. The poverty of our own effort. Where you come to a place mentally in your thought process and you just don't know what to think. I don't know how to navigate through my thought process. I'm facing something and the thoughts are just not coming. Physically, maybe you're facing a poverty where you don't have the strength to do what you need to do. Maybe there's a chronic illness. Maybe there's other issues. Maybe you wish you had the strength, but you just don't have it anymore. Emotionally, sometimes we just don't have the heart, and we just feel so drained emotionally, we can hardly put a step in front of ourselves because we just have lost our courage to take another step. But the greatest poverty that you need to understand is a spiritual poverty where you say to God, God, I'm having a hard time believing. I don't have the faith to trust you. I'm having a hard time praying. Do you know that God is not afraid of that conversation? What he really wants is for us to come to that place of poverty, of emptiness, where the net is empty. All of our effort is not worked, and we don't know what else to do. And Jesus says, and now you're where I can work with you. Okay. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, now why did Jesus wait till the end of the night? I mean, he could have done this miracle at midnight, but no, he waits. And as we're waiting, he's waiting, and then he's standing on the shore. He's about 100 yards away. The disciples did not know that it was Jesus. In other words, it wasn't like this flash of lightning and a glow. It was just a man on the shore talking to them, which, by the way, when Jesus appears as a resurrected Lord, sometimes he hides his appearance to who he's talking to. The road to Emmaus is one example. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, these are not kids. These are grown men, okay? So Jesus is not confused at this moment who he's talking to. He's not talking to a bunch of little boys out in a boat. He's talking to men. But he calls them children. And you know the words of Jesus, unless you become like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So he is reminding them with this descriptive word, are you ready to be a child and come to me in childlike faith? Have you come to the end of your manliness to the point where you can trust me? Now, in the Greek language, you can ask a question and you can expect a yes answer, and you can also ask a question, and in the Greek grammar, it's expecting a no answer. This question, he's expecting a no answer. He already knows that their nets are empty. Children, do you have any fish? Yeah. You already know that, don't you? We're out here and there's nothing coming into our net. Are you ready to come by faith as a little child? They answered him, probably the toughest thing a man has. I'm not picking on men, but let's just say it the way it is. It's tough for a bunch of fishermen to say it out loud, we are losers. I mean, we have not done the job. There is no fish in our net. To say that out loud for these men had to have been a tough moment of humility to admit their failure. But Jesus makes them say it out loud. Jesus, can't you just hide this? I mean, everybody along the shore is here and you talk to us and we have to admit in front of, I don't know how many people are there. We don't know. But you know John 15:5 says, Jesus is talking, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you haven't come to that nothingness before God, you're not going to see his provision. As Dawson referred to Isaiah 40, let me just read it to you again. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth, physically they have a lot of ability. They shall faint. They'll be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait, say it out loud with me. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that only happens when we come to this place. The end of your ability, the end of your solutions, the end of your effort, and you say, God, I've come as a little child, and I need you. Okay, the second thing that happens, if you want to see the supernatural provision of the Lord, is you're going to have to see, number two, the necessity of obedience. Now, I'm not saying that you earn an answer to prayer, but there is a tandem relationship between faith and obedience. John 21:6 says, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Here's a bunch of fishermen. They're experts. And I have to think somewhere in the night they had tried that side of the boat. I mean, hey, let's try over here. If you're with fishermen very long, hey, they're always antsy. It's like, why don't we go here? Why don't we go over here? Let's try this. Let's try a new bait. Let's try a new lure. Okay. I'm sure they have tried all of this. This is not a new thing where Jesus all of a sudden has a revelation moment, fish on the other side of the boat. And these fishermen had never thought of that. I mean, they'd thought of that. I'm sure they'd even tried it. But at this moment, Jesus says, okay, at my command, I want you to do this. So now, here's our struggle with Jesus. Oh, man, is this a moment where I'm going to argue with Jesus? Arguing with Jesus is not a good idea, but we still do it. Is this a moment where I'm going to ignore Jesus? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't want to. Or is it a moment where you're going to hesitate and say, oh, man, he's asking me to do that, really? Man, I don't want to do that. I mean, can't Jesus come up with, if I wait long enough and hesitate long enough, maybe Jesus will come up with an easier command for me. And that doesn't happen. Can I remind you of God's word? Psalm 19:11 says, in keeping them, that's referring to God's commands, there is great reward. To Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So what we're looking at is a relationship with Jesus where he is asking, do we believe in him and trust in him enough to obey him? So, I love that word, so, they got the command of Jesus, so they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You see the connection of obedience to this miracle? I love this with the kids. I talked about Jesus being the creator, and as soon as Jesus says go, the fish immediately obey. Isn't this great? There's not one fish in the Sea of Galilee that says, I got something else to do. No, when the creator says jump in the net, they're jumping in the net, okay? And so the problem in this story is not the fish. The fish are ready to obey Jesus. Were the disciples ready to obey Jesus? Okay. See, the problem you're facing this morning is not the problem. Now, Jesus has got that. The problem is, are you ready to trust him and obey him in that problem? So, the necessity of obedience. Number three, the diversity, you need to realize the diversity of the provision. So the problem is many times we get stuck on what God's supposed to do. Okay, so let's just look at how he provides, and let's look at the diversity. Number one, we see verse 6, there's an overflowing net of fish. Well, that's pretty cool. I wasn't expecting that, maybe one or two fish, but Jesus just above and beyond fills the net with fish. Then Jesus, in verse 9, already has a charcoal fire in place, okay? And he got there ahead of time, we think, or maybe he just said, let there be fire. I don't know. It's where Pastor Jeff gets this idea. Just let there be fire. And so he's already provided the fire. He's got the barbecue laid out. He's got fish already on the charcoal fire. By the way, this is not the fish they've caught. He's already caught his own fish. And he brought bread. Isn't that awesome? Jesus thought of bringing bread. I mean, this is so cool. And he's warming the bread up. He's got the fish. The bread came, I mean, I'm sure that was the best bread they ever ate. Jesus himself from heaven, you know. And then we count the fish, verse 11, 153. So we got a very specific answer to prayer here, very specific statistic. And then it says, the net was not torn. So now we have to pause here just for a moment because there's another miracle in Luke 5 where Jesus provided so much fish that the nets broke. So we got to see the diversity here. Sometimes he will provide an answer and the net's not going to break. And sometimes he allows the net to break to teach us how abundant he can provide. Sometimes God's at work, and it's actually in the breaking down of things because he's trying to teach us dependence upon him. But in this story, the net was not torn. Verse 12, here's the invitation. Come and have breakfast. Isn't that great? I love that. Man, you can smell it. You got Jesus taking care of them. Men love a good barbecue. And here we have a barbecue that Jesus is, he's the chef. He's working on it. And I just want you to understand that Jesus cares about your everyday needs, practical things. You remember the Lord's Prayer. How's it go? Give us this day, say it out loud with me, our daily bread. I mean, really? I mean, that's important to God? Yeah, it's important to God. It's okay to bring the necessary day-to-day stuff to Jesus. And that's the diversity of his provision. Okay, so Jesus, verse 13, comes and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. So look at the diversity here. When God's at work, here's Jesus working and taking care of them. First of all, this is the obvious. The big provision, the obvious miraculous provision. Yes, Jesus still does miracles today. And you're just going to go, oh my goodness, what just happened here? But he also does the small breakfast where God is doing a miracle in your life by just taking care of you every day. The breath that we sang about today, this breath is from you, God. And also, this miracle that the net was not torn. I mean, 153 fish, most of the time, I think the Luke 5 story tells us most of the time the net would break. But in this story, another miracle happens and the net doesn't break. One of the miracles you maybe have missed in your life is God taking care of things and keeping them from breaking down. How many of you had an old car that just keeps going and going and going? I mean, I'm not talking about John Trumbo's antique. I'm just talking about your cars, okay? How many times do we have a washing machine that lasts 15 years past the warranty? I mean, how many times have we had something that it should have broken down and God just keeps taking care of us? So realize the diversity of his provision. You might think this morning, I haven't seen a miracle. Oh, really? Well, how about him just keeping things going in your life? How about just the daily needs that you have? And yes, the big stuff happens too. Do you know that the miracle we just read about is the only recorded post-resurrection miracle of Jesus? Did you know that? Oh, he's with them for 40 days. This is the only miracle we have recorded. Did you know that the first recorded miracle of Jesus was at a wedding and there was no wine? And the last recorded miracle of Jesus was a fisherman without fish. Maybe there's a lesson that Jesus is a provider of our needs. I was reading a story that D.L. Moody experienced back in the Civil War days, and the battlefield was horrendous. And he was there on the battlefield, and they didn't have a mess hall or anything like that. Usually families would bring in food at the end of a battle at night. And there they were on the battlefield. He's taking care of the wounded, all kinds of people hurting, and they realized there was no provision for any of them. They've had no food all day. And so he prayed, Lord God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but there's hundreds of men that are starving here. Help. At the same time, there was a man in a nearby village that got an impression of the Lord in the middle of the night. Get up and start baking bread. He wakes his wife up. He wakes his neighbors up. He wakes everybody up. I don't know what just happened in that battlefield down the road, but I believe they need bread, and God told me to give it to them. So we're going to give it to them. He got his wagon together. He had all the bread by the morning breakfast time. He had filled the wagon with bread to overflowing from all of his neighbors and everybody he could talk to. And here's D.L. Moody waking up. It's sunrise. And he starts hearing the men, you know, stir in the battlefield, and he knows they're hungry. God, how are you going to take care of this? And he sees this wagon full of bread coming over the hill. I mean, God has a way of providing when we do not see where it's going to come from. Number four is to realize the identity of Jesus in everything. You see, this verse 7 says the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Okay, if you are thanking someone out there for provision, you are missing an opportunity to connect with Jesus. Your provision in your life is not a coincidence. It is not good luck. It is not random. Okay. Jesus is trying to work into your life and answer prayer, and he's trying to reveal himself to you. Do you remember how this whole chapter began? Verse 1 of John 21, Jesus revealed himself again. You see, the point is not the fish. The point is not whether we're going to have breakfast or not. The point is, will you see Jesus in the situation? Verse 12. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Do you know it's the Lord at work in your life? Do you know he's the one who's answering your prayers? Do you know he's the one who's coming and ministering to your heart right now? The question, do you see the Lord? Do you thank the Lord? Do you worship the Lord in every situation, in every relationship, in every blessing, in every answer to prayer, in every provision? Are you seeing the Lord at work in your life? That's what it means to be a Christ follower. Is Jesus, this is my need. And then when he answers it, then you say, thank you, Jesus. This is not just random. This is a relationship where he's providing for his family, his kids. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Okay, so let me finish with a story. Thursday night, I had ordered a book. It's a brand new book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Miracles. A great book. If you want statistical confirmation that God is doing miracles today, this is a book you need to read. Okay, so I'm sitting in my recliner watching the Mariners. No, I wasn't watching the Mariners Thursday. Okay, so I'm reading this book, The Case for Miracles. My wife had been asked by Chad Littrell, who works for the Kennewick School District, to review some textbooks that are brand new textbooks. So my wife is looking at a brand new biology book for Kennewick High School. It's really well done. Please don't get anything negative about what I'm about to say, but just hear the truth. Every other page in the biology book talks about the glory and wonder of evolution. Our world is amazing, and it's an accident, okay, basically. They don't use the word accident, but they just talk about how evolution did this, evolution did that, evolution does this. So she's commenting to me about this book that leaves God out of the entire story of our world. I'm reading a book, The Case for Miracles, and I get a phone call. 2 weeks ago, we had a lady in our church named Christina, and she was at the end of her pregnancy, and she went into crisis situation and rushed to the hospital, Cadillac. They did a C-section. They rescued the baby, but the baby was under duress. Christina is put in an induced coma. Her heart is failing. Her lungs are failing. Everything is failing. She's filled with fluid. They're talking about a heart transplant might be her only hope. They don't know if she's going to survive. And we begin praying for Christina. They airlifted her to Spokane 4 days later, and they began to treat her up at Sacred Heart. And still, this is not going to be a good thing. And so I'm reading the book Case for Miracles. My wife's reading a secular biology book about evolution. And I get a phone call. Pastor Phil, yeah, this is Christina. And she should be home really soon if she's not already home. A miracle happened. She said, now, my husband is telling me right now I need to tell you the whole story. And I go, well, what do you want to say, Christina? And I said, well, she said, I was laying in the hospital bed, Sacred Heart, and all of a sudden I felt this hand on my chest. And I felt warmth, and I felt strength, and I opened my eyes, and there was nobody in the room. And I want to tell you, Jesus still does miracles. Please pray with me. Father in the heaven, this room is full of people where their journey has maybe been a lot of empty nets. Lord God, in this room, we are reaching out to you. Lord Jesus, we want to first of all thank you and give you the praise for your supernatural work in our lives. Forgive us for the times where you provided and we did not thank you, we did not recognize you. Lord God, may we see you in every situation like never before. And Lord Jesus, in this room, we come with the empty net. We're ready to obey you and to follow you and to trust you for your miracle. Wait upon the Lord, you say, and you will renew our strength. We give you praise for what you did with Christina. Thank you for the healing in her body. Thank you for a healthy baby. Thank you for what you have done. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.